I'm excited to start a new series this morning. This morning we're taking up this topic, why should I believe? And there's a little card in the pew in front of you that has the dates and the topics, the questions that we're going to be asking and looking for answers for through this series. And this morning the question is, why should I believe God matters? And our reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Now, I'm not going to read the entirety of these two chapters, but I'll read about half of it probably. And I'll tell you as we go along what the next verse is when I skip something, okay? So Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. And let's listen to God's Word together. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Verse 14. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fools walk in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 22. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, I'm eager to get into actually talking about this passage and all that it means. But there's just one phrase we want to look at right now, and it is at the end of verse 24. From the hand of God. This is from the hand of God. And I want us to recognize now as we come into a time of worship that all we have is from the hand of God. The prayer this morning comes from a Dutch theologian named Huub Oosterhuis. It's a great name, but I didn't pick it because of his name. This prayer seemed to be especially fitting for what the reading was and what our question is today. So if you would, bow with me as we pray. God, this word we call you by can be almost dead and meaningless, transient and empty, like all the words we mortals use. We ask you today to renew its force and its meaning, to make it once again a name that brings your promise to us. God, make it a living word which tells us that you will be for us as you have always been, hidden yet trustworthy and very close to us. You are our God, now and forever. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Why should I believe that God matters?
It may sound like a strange question to ask, but I think this is a question that more and more people are asking. Why should I believe God matters? So it's not just that I don't know whether there is a God, like the Bible describes a God, but I don't see what difference it really makes one way or the other. It reminds me of the one about the teenage boy, and his teacher asked him, which one do you think is more of a problem in our society, ignorance or apathy? And he said, I don't know, and I don't care. Okay? And so, when it comes to the question of God, apathy can be a real problem. People just don't even care to think about it. And so much so that there's actually a new word has been coined. Theist means a person who believes in God. Atheist means someone who does not believe in God. But this new word is apatheist, someone who doesn't care whether there's a God or not. Now, that may not be an official word, but it is one that is going around and I've seen in several places. So that's the first question that we want to ask before we get into, you know, being informed about God and especially being intimate with God. We've got to even be interested in God. And so I want to talk about these three areas: that meaning, morality, and mortality. I think they come right out of our passage that we'll look at in a bit. But if there is no God, what meaning can life have? If there is no God, you were not created by anyone. You have no purpose. You're just a cosmic accident. You're just a gathering of molecules. It happens to be stuck together for a while and later will be disintegrated. That's all life is, and that's all death is. if there is no God? So if you weren't created for any purpose, then how could you have any purpose unless it's some purpose that you yourself made up? Mortality, the fact that we are going to die, I think that whether God exists or not really affects this concept of mortality or immortality, because if there is no God, then there's no chance of immortality. There is no life after this one. This is all there is. And so if you're created for nothing and you're headed for nothing, how can anything in the middle be anything? And on the topic of morality then, why should I live one way or the other in the meantime? Nobody expects anything of me. Nothing's going to happen afterward. And so, what is the basis for me to act good rather than bad, or do right rather than wrong? Now, I'm not saying that a person who doesn't believe in God can't be moral. If you're a theist or an atheist or an apatheist, you can be moral. You can have morals and know what's right and wrong and even act in according with it. But what I'm saying is, not that belief in God is necessary for an individual to be moral, but that God Himself is essential if there is going to be any standard for morality, again, except one that we just make up. If there is no God, then we are the highest form of life. And we make all the calls, and we have to create our own meaning, and we have to create our own morality, and there's nothing we can do about mortality. So I said that this was a growing concern. I think more and more people are asking this, especially in our society. Why should I believe God matters? But it's not a new question. About 3,000 years ago, someone else was asking the same question, and that's our passage in Ecclesiastes. Now, I know most of the people who are here are already believers, but I really want this series to be one to encourage you and maybe help you think through your own faith, but I also want to address skeptics along the way, so that if someone's listening to this for the first time and are seriously asking these questions for themselves, then they can come along with what we're saying. So at this point, if I can't assume that you even believe there is a God, then I sure can't assume that you think this is God's word in the Bible. But even if it's not, even if it's just a book somebody made up, I still want you to think about what this person says as they write, again, 3,000 years ago, and they're dealing with some of the exact same things that we're still dealing with today, and really thinking through the implications of all these facts. So we'll begin at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, and he's going to address first meaning. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we have some indication of who this person is. We don't have a name. They're always referred to as the teacher throughout this book. But there are several times where it says that he is a king over Israel. Here he says he's the son of David. So that could refer to Solomon or to any of the other kings who follow in David's line. And that will be important in a moment to realize this person is a king. But here's how he starts this whole treatise. And actually, if you went to the end of Ecclesiastes, you would see it ends the same way, or at least this main central section does. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Your version may say vanity there, vanity of vanities. The Hebrew word is actually hevel, which means breath or vapor, which is another concept that's used many times in the Bible to describe life. Life is just a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it's gone. And nothing of any significance happened. Now that's what is being said here when he said life is just a breath. Meaningless. Meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? He talks about the cyclical nature of things. And in verse 8, he comes back to himself and the human experience. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye doesn't have enough of seeing, the ear of hearing. You can never see enough. You can never hear enough. Everything just keeps going. Whatever has been will be. There's nothing new under the sun. And he even says here in verse 11, something's going to come up later, no one remembers the former generations. Most people know their parents. Not everybody does. Most people had at least some living grandparents, at least when they were young. How many of you knew your great-grandparents? There's a smattering of hands. How many of you knew your great-great-grandparents' names? Okay, we got some of that. But you didn't know that person. How about your great-great-great, or whatever number I'm on? Okay, just a few. And if I kept going, there would eventually be no hands up. We don't remember the former generations, even people in our own family. So why should we think anybody's going to remember us? So even if your memory outlives you for some time, it's just going to be another couple of generations before even that's gone. Meaningless. Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And here's where he says, this is my task throughout this whole book, but at least in these two chapters that we're looking at. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Now, twice you've already heard him say, under the sun or under the heavens. And that's a really important phrase, and it's used many times in this book. What is telling you is the person who's writing this, as they're meditating, they are only looking at life as it is on earth, without reference to any eternal life, without reference to any spiritual realm. I'm looking at what is under the sun and under the heavens. And so, I just think this is a perfect place for us to look. If our question is, does it matter whether God exists or not? Well, here's a person who's thought about it very thoroughly. And he does mention God, but the way he's presenting things is, what if you took God out of the equation? And he says in verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Okay, so that phrase, chasing after the wind, ties in perfectly with this word that's translated vanity or meaningless, breath. Okay. After you breathe out on a cold day, if you tried to grab that vapor, it would be worthless, right? You can't do it. You can't hold on to it. And so his conclusion, just in this first part, is that if all I'm looking at are the things under the sun, and I think about it hard enough, I reach the conclusion that it's all meaningless. Now, though, he doesn't like that answer. Surely there's something worth living for. So he's going to run some experiments. All right, and that's the next section. We'll take it up in chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now and I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But this also proved to be meaningless. Now, he didn't know that at the beginning of the experiment. He's already giving us his conclusion. He said, laughter is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? But here's the experiment he ran. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. What he means is, I tried to act like a fool, but I was still trying to figure out whether life was worth living. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Now, in verse 9, he goes on and says all the things that he built. He was building a kingdom for himself, basically. And in verse 9, he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Now, that's important, and that's why I think it's important to know this person is a king. Because they've got it all. They got all the power you could imagine, all the wealth you could imagine. This person is extremely productive. You know, it's the kind of person that you look at and go, that is a success story. That's the kind of person, that's what we're shooting for. That's what I want to be like. If you're thinking in worldly terms, he's got everything. And he said, I tried to pour my whole self into it. Look at verse 10. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. So he said, I became completely self-indulgent, self-absorbed. So this is the question of morality. What's he going to do with his life in between the beginning and the end? And he said, I gave it a shot to get all that I could out of life and squeeze every last drop. And I didn't refuse myself anything. I just completely indulged. And he said, when I looked at my labor, verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Wow, so he built this kingdom, he built palaces and vineyards, and he had all these people working for him, and he gained all this wealth, and he looks at it all and says, that was a big, huge waste of time and waste of effort. Nothing really happened. We just shifted resources around. But nothing was really produced. 14, then, is where he turns to the concept of mortality. And this is really what makes all the rest of this so poignant for him. Whether there's meaning in life, whether there's a reason to live morally or just be completely self-centered and self-indulgent. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 14. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So it doesn't matter if you're rich rather than poor, you're going to die too. Doesn't matter if you became very educated or if you are not educated at all. You're going to die anyway. Doesn't matter if you kept yourself healthy for as long as you could. Doesn't matter what your diet was like. Doesn't matter what career you picked. Doesn't matter what you spent your life doing. You're going to die. And that's what he sees. And he sees that that changes everything. And he gets to a place of despair. Verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless and a chasing after the wind." So no matter what kingdom I build, if I'm not going to be around to see it. If there is no God, this is what we're facing. Life is short, like a vapor. There's no reason to behave one way or the other, because there's no absolute standard. So life can't have any meaning if there is no God. He sums that up in verse 22 and 23. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain, and even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. But at verse 24, he turns ever so slight a corner. And so it's just these last three verses that the tone changes just a bit, although he's going to go on with this for several more chapters. And so this is the main message that I'm going to end on, and that he ends right here on. After seeing all that he's seen, he says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil." Well, isn't that what he was doing anyway?
Eating,
drinking, working, building, making money. But the thing that changed is what he saw about it in the next line. "This too, I see, is from the hand of God." What if God is in the picture? It changes everything. It adds meaning. There is a reason to be good. Every single decision you make has an eternal consequence. And so far from being, if someone believes in God, they devalue this life because the next life is all they're looking at. In fact, if there is no next life, you can enjoy this life as much as you can, but you can't say it has any real meaning except whatever you yourself have assigned to it. But if there is an eternity, then what we do now affects that eternity. So he says, "This is from the hand of God, everything I have, everything I do. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" If we take him out of the picture, there is no joy. There is no life. He wraps it up in verse 26. "To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind." So those are our options. He says, to the sinner. In other words, to the person who just disregards God. Your whole life is just gathering things up to give to somebody else. Give to the next generation. And then what are they going to do with it? Try to gather more and give it to the next generation? Try to gather more and give it to the next? And if none of this is going anywhere, then the universe just keeps expanding until everything's dead and cold. And what was the point of it all? But on the other hand, he says, to the person who pleases him, to the one who acknowledges him, who serves him, who lives their life with eternity in mind, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Wisdom, that there is meaning to life. Knowledge of what is moral to do. A joy that not only lasts throughout this life, but into the next. An eternal joy. I think God matters. Now really, this morning, I'm sure we found more questions than we have found answers. That is the nature of this text. But, and it's also the nature of this series, because we've got more questions to ask. We're going to be asking more about God in coming weeks. But I hope that at least you see that whether or not God exists makes all the difference in the world. And I believe that God wants to reveal Himself to you. To us. God wants to reveal Himself through your experience. He wants to reveal Himself through Scripture. He wants to reveal Himself, most of all, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who we'll spend a lot of time talking about in the future. But Jesus was a man who knew all of this, and he had a question of his own. What good is it if a person gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul? Let's pray together. God, we bow before you now, recognizing that everything that we know and everything that we do
finds its meaning
in your existence, in your benevolent creation of this world and of us, that you've made us for a purpose. You call us to live in a certain way, that what we do has eternal consequence. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to really think through those things, think through the implications of what we believe. And that we'll be honest when we see the conclusion that could be reached. But the conclusion that we want to reach is the same one that is reached by the end of Ecclesiastes, that we want to fear God and to keep your commandments. Live a life that is good. Live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. And we look to Christ to give us the power, not only to set the example, but to empower us to really live in that way and to make an impact on people around us and on ourselves for all eternity. We pray it in His name. Amen.